Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and it's a little program that we call Bible Study with the Cincottis, as we're joined by Arthur and Susanna Cincotti and my wife, Tammy Lynn. So today, Arthur sent out a study for us to go over on baptism that I've taken the license to call the five baptisms in the Bible, drawing straight from his outline. So before we jump into that, we'll say good morning and welcome everyone, and let Arthur kick us off in prayer, or whatever happens, happens.
Good morning, because you know, Mark is taking such artistic license here this morning. We never know what might happen. Thank you, brother, and it's great to be here again, Father. Thank you this morning for the glorious day, for mm-hmm. the breath of life, for your presence here in our midst, and I pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts and to rightly divide your word of truth, Lord, that we would bring forth truth that is edifying to the hearer. And we thank you for this rich opportunity to proclaim your word and all the manners and methods that you make available to do that. I pray over our time together that it would genuinely be a blessing, and that it would give you honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, the thing is that there was a baptism one floating
around. One, right. I don't like sequels, so baptism two wasn't enough for me.
He doesn't like sequels.
So, no, wait a minute. There's been some pretty decent
stuff. There were a few good ones, but you said yesterday that Jurassic Park 2 was not very good.
No, but Jurassic Park 3 was good.
All right, so right. We'll have to. Maybe I should have called it Baptism 3.
Right.
Or you could.
Then we would have jumped into the Trinity or whatever, the Trinitarian aspects to the baptism.
Sure. There we go.
Speaking of sequels, did we ever tell you the story about Arthur and the sequels? No. We're driving by the movie house, and on the marquee it said Rocky 7 or whatever, and it said
something else.
Batman 2 or 3. Apollo 13. And we're driving by, and he says, "Boy, that Apollo movie must have been pretty good. There were 13 of them."
Yeah.
And I went, "Hon, no."
Yeah. See Apollo. See Apollo 13.
Oh my, the Apollo 1 through 12 first.
I never got to see Apollo 1 through 12. But...
They were real sleepers.
My husband.
Took them a while to get it right.
He's not just so big on movies and theaters and stuff like that. So I can imagine why he would think. Oh dear.
Well, it interested me as I went through my file that I hadn't really scratched the surface on baptism it was not a teaching or a podcast. It was just an article that I wrote back in 2008. And so I thought it was an appropriate time to do that. I know that this is a touchy subject with Mark. So
why is it a touchy subject with Mark?
When were you baptized, by the way? When were you baptized?
Oh, as a baby, I don't remember, but.
Oh, brother, don't start with the baby.
I have a great baptism testimony. I was in New York City on a work assignment, and I was born again. And basically I was down in the city, and I decided to visit Hillsong Church on the weekend to see services, and it was fun for the worship and everything. And they announced that they were doing baptisms that coming Wednesday, and the Holy Spirit put it in my heart, even though I was on the road, and you know, basically at this church, to you know, sign up and get it done, to you know, to really be, you know, to take that next step into my faith. And as it turned out, the Wednesday was actually the day of the Boston bombings, and there was a terrorist attack in Boston. And so being in New York City, the city was on high alert It was like a police state in the streets, and so I'm making my way uptown on the subway, and there's announcements on the subway about we will search your bags and all this stuff. But it really, really was a stark journey to take that day in this world that was full of fear and uncertainty, that I was sort of leaving the world behind, that I was going uptown to get baptized, and basically, sort of like it felt like a perilous journey, because of the atmosphere in the streets. And so we got there, and I found peaceful community of brothers and sisters in Christ, awesome worship, as I was baptized at a hotel pool in Midtown, right near Times Square. And so it was great joy, to make this step. And after I got out of the baptism waters, I felt positively electrified, that I had committed myself to Christ in this way, and was really filled with joy. And I went in during the late afternoon hours of the day, and when it was over, I stepped out into the bright lights of Times Square, and it was just, like the world was a new place. So for me, baptism, is a special sacrament that we do, that really confirms your place in the kingdom, and that anyone who puts their faith in Christ really should be baptized. There's a lot of teaching or hesitancy, basically, sometimes, that you don't necessarily have to be baptized, but I think it's something we should certainly do. If you want to commit yourself to the kingdom and experience the new life, that's in Christ, because I really felt it. And it was not just some sort of passing, nice feeling. It was just part of the overall journey and commitment to follow the Lord. So it was a
I think
great
that,
story.
yeah, I think that that's really fabulous because I think that brings up the point that you were water baptized as an infant,
Yeah.
and you know
So I could have,
that
rested on my laurels that it was a done deal, I guess. But
does make
I
people feel that way.
never felt the assurance of my salvation as a Catholic. I never felt, the only thing I ever felt as a Catholic was the conviction of sin. But it
Well,
was never the
that
conviction. It was never
has its
the
glory.
conviction to repent and actually try to live like a Christian. It was that uneasy faith of, this is what they say and this is what we do, is two different things.
That just brings up to me that the concept about salvation and everything is that, you know, you need to be of age. You need to really be in your mind mature enough to recognize what you're doing, what you're saying. And I'm not saying anything against children being, you know, coming to the Lord, because I was 7 when I came to the Lord and I knew exactly what I was doing. It's a long story, but I knew exactly what I was doing. However, you know, I went astray when I became, you know, a young adult and followed my own, you know, did what, like in the Old Testament, did what was right in my own
She
eyes.
came back though.
And yes.
Right.
After a lot of brokenness and
Yeah.
after a lot
Yeah.
of pain
Right.
of walking a very foolish road, come back and say, Lord, you know, I was saved and I am being saved and I'm
Yep.
going to be saved. But to really make it real and make it mine.
Yeah.
And your testimony here just made it sense to me that when you did it as an adult, a mature person, you made it yours.
Yeah, one of the songs they that were out at the time by Hillsong was, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back," or whatever like that. And I was like, "This is it." And Tammy, after we got together, Tammy Lynn was baptized as a baby, but as she's walked forward in her faith, she made the decision to get baptized at our local church in front of everyone, as they say, take a next step. And we got good news yesterday, as Tammy's daughter, Elizabeth, went away for youth camp, And she put her faith in Christ on Thursday. So
Oh, wonderful. Praise
Praise God.
God.
That's wonderful.
It's a
That's
good one.
wonderful.
Good day, you know,
Yeah.
in the kingdom. So we're pretty happy.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I don't know how I never knew that story about you, Mark. That is great. Hillsong
Yeah.
Church.
Yeah,
And
so whenever I go, when do I have
yeah.
when was I baptized? I just have to Google Boston bombing or whatever
Yeah, there you go.
to do the date. And that was back in May of, I believe it was May of 2013. Again, I'd have to Google it. But yeah, so it was a crazy time, but great time in my faith. And you know, a big turning point, although we weren't done yet. You know, this is a
Oh,
progressive journey,
exactly.
and you know, it's
Exactly.
I wasn't fully sanctified then, and I haven't been yet, so we're
Not
still
yet either. Wow. Well,
working
we're
on
gonna
it.
get
Great,
some Roger in
great
here.
progress being made. Crucifying the flesh. In fact, I bought a smaller pant size now to fit my new life. It fits a little better. So we're decreasing as he increases, literally.
There you go. That's a good scripture. The scripture that I opened with is familiar. Oftentimes, the great call, the Great Commission, part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So that's a commandment. We take that seriously, that injunction. There's a lot in there. Go make disciples. Many people have pointed out it does not say. It doesn't say make converts. It doesn't say, just get another notch on your spiritual gun there to say that I coerced somebody else into accepting Christ as their savior today, but make disciples of all nations. And
Yes.
then it goes on to say baptizing them in the name of the Father. It's others have pointed out that when you say the name of the Father, you're actually not invoking the name of the Father, because the name of the Father, is,
Multiple
well,
names.
it's Yahweh, then of the Son.
All
So
that.
it's baptism, especially the water baptism, a very controversial subject, as we're going to find, but then we'll move on to some of the others. There are five baptisms, and the five baptism doesn't mean that you're dunked five
You only
times.
got baptized once. What am I gonna
Let me tell you, dude, you were baptized several times.
do?
It doesn't mean that you're baptized, you have to get or stay under there for 5 minutes or get dunked five times or seven times, like Naaman in the Old Testament. He had to go into the Jordan and dip seven times. There's the Bible speaks of baptism in water. There's a baptism of repentance. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit, a baptism of fire, and there's a baptism of suffering. Which we don't like to talk about.
I think probably people avoid the last two.
That's not. If you're being baptized at fire, it's a good time to get baptized in water to put out the fire. But today
Sometimes they
we're gonna,
avoid all five of them. Oh, man.
yeah, we'll look at each briefly. So again, this isn't an exhaustive study, but it's primarily to point out that baptism has some complexity, and that there are five baptisms mentioned in the scripture. And so we should know and understand what each one of them are, and some of the dynamics of that, in order to bring clarity and understanding to the subject.
I think one of our purposes, and I'm sure Mark and Tim and Arthur would agree, that our purpose is not necessarily for you to become a listener, totally understanding some subject, but for you to become a Berean and to go study
Oh,
it out
yeah,
yourself.
by all means.
Don't trust that we have all the answers, because I'll tell you right now, we don't.
Right.
And
Agreed.
we will try to give you the right things, but I really, my heart as a teacher is always to have a person take it to the next step and go study it out for yourself.
Yeah, I
Go
agree.
check this out.
Yeah,
And get
absolutely.
baptized. The
And get
word and
baptized and
the
tell me what you find,
word.
because I want you to fill in the gaps of my knowledge. Yeah.
Yes, let us know.
The word in Greek is baptizo, which means immerse, submerge, to make whelmed. I like that, to make whelmed, i.e., fully wet. It can also be translated washed. The word is only found in the New Testament. But as we will see, conceptually, it is evident in the Old Testament in the form of several typologies. It was a little, I couldn't find much content on where and when and how this practice of baptism started. It seems as though in the scripture, all of a sudden, this guy named John the Baptist showed up and started baptizing people. And there's not a tradition of baptism per se in Judaism, but there are ceremonial washings and cleansings that will peek at just a few of those things. But water baptism is perhaps the most controversial because some, you know, segments of the church, the ecclesiastical community, I like to call it, insist that baptism is a requirement for salvation, citing the above verse for one, and 1 Peter 3:21 as another verse. Can you look for that? And Acts 2:38. So to that, you know, my response is sufficient to say, just get baptized. Yeah. You know, take all controversy off the table. Now, if you're in the ICU and you're sucking down your last breath and some well-intentioned Christian has led you to Christ, you know, don't fret yourself that you may not be able to get baptized before you slip into eternity. All right.
Okay, so I got, what was it?
1 Peter 3:21. Yeah.
There's also an antitype, which is now saves us baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's associated with the resurrection.
Yeah. But it says baptism that saves us. There is a... it's not a good... It's really not a sound hermeneutic. And to say that baptism is a component or an element that saves us. And once again, our patron saint on this subject is the thief on the cross. We love this guy. Can't wait to meet him in heaven.
All the sinners saved by grace. Absolutely love this.
Saved by grace. Through faith alone. So it's difficult to say, again, how water baptism came into being. And again, as far as we know, John the Baptist was the first recording, practicing the rite. I already said that there were, however, some ceremonial washing rites in Judaism that it may have emerged from. The early church typically practiced baptism very shortly after confession. This is the reason why it becomes so attached to conversion. That you know, people would confess Christ. And when I say the early church, we see this, we're going to look at a few examples in scripture, but also the first and second century church. If you became a believer, you were immediately baptized after that. It's a natural thing. One example is the Ethiopian eunuch. We all know that Philip encounters this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah, and he doesn't understand. Philip comes along and gives understanding, preaches Christ to him, and then the eunuch says, you know, says, "Here, there is water here. Is there anything preventing me from being baptized?" And
37 says, verses, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded his chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized.
Well, there it is. That's a great example of how this unfolds and happens. Also in the book of Acts, we have Cornelius, not just Cornelius, and his whole family get water baptized shortly right after their confession of faith. And we see how the Holy Spirit is working in all that, how he orchestrated circumstances, moving Peter into the right place, giving Cornelius a vision and a dream, and all things sort of came together. Though we don't see the practice of water baptism in the Old Testament, we do see it in the way of typology. This was good. Creation is baptized out of water in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, for instance. I never really thought of that one, but I thought that was very interesting. Tertullian, the second century historian, writes or once said, once the elements of the world were set in order, when it was to be given inhabitants, it was the primordial waters which were commanded to produce living creatures. The primordial waters brought forth life, so that no one should be astonished that in baptism the waters are able to give life. So the all creation is sort of baptized. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and then the proclamation of the rest of creation happens. Mm-hmm. We know, of course, about the great flood, how Noah is saved through the waters of baptism, so to speak. Again, the same situation at the Red Sea with the children of Israel in Exodus 14, coming through the Red Sea. And then one that's often overlooked is the children of Israel crossing through the Jordan in Joshua 3. It was an interesting verse of scripture there that sort of gripped my attention as I read some of these. In Joshua 3:13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters shall come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." That verse, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters. I like that, and I thought that really spoke to this matter of water baptism.
That makes me think of the concept of water stirring and everything and healing. I know you probably haven't really connected that, but when in the Pool of Siloam, when Jesus meets the gentleman, he says, "I can't get down to, because before I get down to step in, somebody else goes in."
Oh, yeah.
That that's concept true.
That
the Lord, either sends his spirit or he sends an angel to stir the waters to create a healing situation. That the Lord is hovering, in Genesis, is hovering over the water, and now in Joshua, where the Lord rests over the water. I think that's interesting.
Finally, in Leviticus 8:21, there was a necessity that the offering be washed with water before it was burnt.
And the priest had to wash.
Before fire, baptism with fire. So we see that baptism, water baptism, is an important dynamic in our Christian life. It's we receive it as a commandment from the Lord that we should walk in and obey, and it's we take it as an outward confession of an inward reality, right. Something that I want to profess to the world, that and say demonstrate the truth of my conversion.
And you know, surprisingly, it's not in your list, but and Jesus was baptized.
He was
a Baptist. So if you say you think you might not need to be baptized, right. Water baptized, we should follow the example of Christ and obey and
absolutely
that sacrament and join with him.
And I think that where you talked about in the beginning that water baptism can be a controversy. You know, do you immerse? Do you sprinkle? Do you this? Do you that? Do you do it when they're this or that? A lot of that comes from the theology of man in different stages of our history, where water was not necessarily clean and you didn't necessarily want to get dunked in, fully submersed in water. Or
I'm sure that
you didn't have, in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages, there was a fear of bathing because you could catch a cold, you could
You catch
You
the
could catch
plague.
the plague. You could, and then of course, in the more modern times, you know, polio came from swimming in polluted waters. That was often, you know, stated. We had a president who would, had gone swimming and came out, and he contracted polio from the
Oh, I didn't
pond.
know that.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, you know, so don't get, I think my point is don't get hooked up on how you get baptized by water.
Right.
The fact is that you do it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
And it is a symbol. Yeah,
the Greek word
that's
would indicate you're to be submersed and, you know, but
yeah.
yeah, obviously.
That's the main, this is the main point. So moving on to baptism of repentance. It's often associated with water baptism because it was associated with John the Baptist. You know, we see John, I quoted Mark 1:14, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance.
I just
Yeah.
love the way the Holy Spirit works, because this morning I was actually in Luke 3,
Yeah.
and that's where that John the Baptism is welcoming the crowds. Surprisingly, he doesn't say good morning, church. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So it's like,
Well,
okay.
yeah, we're gonna have a baptism today. Good morning, church. We're gonna have a baptism today.
You brood of
Right.
vipers.
I almost used that. I didn't have space for it. John says in you know in Matthew 3:8 and Luke 3:8, produce fruit keeping with repentance. He was talking to the brood of vipers when he said
Right,
that.
right. And it was the
Know?
baptism of repentance, yeah.
Yeah. So
And everybody was asking, and Luke, everyone's asking, so you know, like, okay, and they
what
heard
could I
the
do?
message, and they knew it wasn't just a ceremony, because
Yes.
the questions that followed, like, okay, we're going to do this, and then the different people there asked what they should do, and you know, he gave general advice, and then he gave specific advice. He gave general advice to you know, I don't recall that one, but the one that stood out was the tax collectors were to not take anything more than they were supposed to collect, and for the soldiers, they weren't supposed to extort money or you know, treat
Right.
people violently or whatever. So it was, you know, it was clear that right from the beginning that baptism wasn't just some sort of ceremony. It was
Right.
an entering into repentance. It really was baptism or repentance. So yeah, that bears.
Yeah. This is the practical gospel, and it's we don't preach exclusively a practical gospel, but there are practical aspects to this. So, the real outward manifestation of your faith is walking in repentance. All
Yeah.
right. It starts with baptism, but walking in repentance is a good thing. It's a big thing,
Right. And in
demonstrating the saving faith.
the Great Commission, it tells you to baptize them, and then right after that, it tells you to teach everyone and to obey what
Exactly.
Jesus taught, basically, you know. So, you know, that's the after you get wet ceremony. In fact, Dallas Willard, in one of his teachings, basically taught that he changed the scripture to, you know, reinterpreted the scripture to read that you enter into the baptism, you change baptism to you enter into the reality of this the Trinitarian community of living in with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a as pointing to the life we have in Christ. And he pointed out that often the big symbol for Christianity is the cross, but in the early that wasn't the case in the early church. They didn't really point to the cross. They spoke about the resurrection and the new life. So it's not about the cross and the blood. I mean, it's part of it, but when we focus on that, we focus on our salvation as just the forgiveness of sins. Like you've been washed clean of your sin, now you can go do your normal life. But that's not it. It's the new life in Christ. We enter into, and that we the fruit as Arthur already pointed out is the changes that happen in your life from the new life that you get through baptism. So
And I think that it's when you are baptized, especially, you know, with immersion, they talk about that you're being buried with Christ.
Yes.
Under the water, and then you're raised to a new life when you come out of the water.
Yes.
So it does focus more on the resurrection.
Romans chapter 8. Yeah. I thought you were going to say, when you're talking about symbols, that the symbol of the early church was the fish.
Right.
And who's more baptized than a fish, right?
And who's fully immersed in the water.
Fully immersed, right there. And I don't, I honestly don't know if there's a connection there, but I just thought that was interesting. Let's talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is another controversial. There's so much to say about this. We can begin by looking at Acts 1:5, where Jesus says, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Well, once again, there it is. Jesus said it. Why do we have to hyper analyze that simple statement? Shortly following, in Acts chapter 2, the promise of this event takes place. The disciples are in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. It's evidenced in this case with speaking in tongues. It says tongues of fire rested upon them. And typically prophecy, you know, follows such an event. In Acts, interestingly enough, in Acts 10:44, we return to Cornelius, our character, Cornelius, and we see that his whole household was baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were even baptized in water. So, and this was a kind of stunning event to the Apostle Peter. In his journey there, and in his engagement with Cornelius and his household, he preaches the gospel, and they're suddenly baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter's like, "Wow, the Gentiles are baptized in the Holy Spirit too." And he goes back and he reports this, you know, to the church at the time, and so this is fascinating, because this is a transcendent event. All right. This is something. So, you know, water baptism is not necessarily a transcendent event. That's you making a decision and a declaration, like confession. You could fake that, right? Anybody could be water baptized. And
right.
I'm sure the church might have wondered, wow, these Gentiles are making bold statements about receiving Christ and believing all of this. But is it real? And God confirms that by baptizing Cornelius in the Holy Spirit. You know, something transcendent happened there. And I think that was powerful. It was a great aspect and element of what all happened. Some segments of the church insist that when salvation comes, when you receive Christ, it's a full package deal. You get the Holy Spirit is included with that. You know, in all honesty, I don't know how this is dissected in God's economy, but I do know that there is in Scripture very real and particular references to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is a separate, dynamic, transcendent event. And this is spoken about in Acts 19. Chapters or verses 1 to 6, when a group, Paul is engaging this group, and they say, well, he says to them, "What baptism were you baptized into?" And they say, "Well, the baptism of John." Well, that falls back to the baptism of repentance again, which is interesting that as far out as Acts 19, that's maybe 20 years or so after the events of the cross, the baptism of John is still a thing that's out there that's going on. But this group, these people say, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So they're baptized into Christ, it says, and they're also, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And when Paul had laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied.
Wow, isn't that interesting? You know, that sounds like a very separate and transcendent event. Right. And
and I love the point you're making, that is transcendent. Because that verse right there, where it's like they confess the name of the Lord Jesus, they lay hands on him in every way. People try to replicate that as a ceremony for giving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, I've seen people walk away going, huh? And whether or not, everything we do is by faith, and there might not be big outward signs of the reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's difficult to say, but I say that when you ask in faith, you receive. And generally, there in my experience, it was a very stark, significant moment in my faith. It was, and in my instance, it was basically on the heels of repentance, as I in worship and prayer. Shortly after I'd gone into recovery, surrendering that area of my life to the Lord and trusting Him to help me, that I was worshiping and praying to the Lord, and I prayed something along the lines of Holy Spirit, come, and whammo, there was basically a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in my car. I felt like there was another presence with me, and so stark was the that feeling that filled me with fear. And I literally said, "If this is anything other than you, Lord, I cast it out in the name of Jesus." But immediately upon that, rebuke, I was confirmed to me that was the Holy Spirit. I was just overcome with His love and warm sensation of His peace and joy, and that manifestation has repeated itself at various times throughout my walk, as I consider it as infilling of the Holy Spirit that we can experience from time to time. And I really believe that, basically we can revisit that when we prayerfully ask to be filled. Is it an on-demand thing? No, I don't think so, because otherwise we just say the word and you shall be healed or whatever. I would love for that to be the case, but I think everything is, according to God's purposes, and He'll give you what you need when you need it, and expect you to walk on your own when you need to too. And that might bring up the next one of the next baptisms, but as much as we can tie the reception of the Holy Spirit to our salvation, which we should do, there is a phenomenon that's it's very difficult to read through Acts and just say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just believers receiving salvation. There's something else going on in these scriptures here that really point to something
My experience with the Holy Spirit baptism was as an adult, and I was raised in the church. I was raised in a denominational church that didn't necessarily preach. They didn't say the Holy Spirit didn't exist or anything. They just didn't preach that piece to it. And I even remember my mother saying when we were young that she went to a women's group where they said, "Well, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues." And so she said they all sat around and went and just go ba 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 la 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 na na na. And she sat there in the circle of group and she's like, "This is ridiculous. This is not what God has intended." So she left with, and a lot of people would leave with a bad taste in their mouth. And so, I know I was saved. I know I had my salvation. That was a whole huge piece of it. But it really wasn't until I went to a church as an adult, and really heard the teaching about the today manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And really, really sought God and said, "What is this? Because it can't be what my mother experienced as an adult.
Yeah, I'm glad
It
you brought
has to
that
be
up
something different." And
because,
it was very different, because when I received the Holy baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was very specific and it was very real and
real.
it was very, and I, you know, it wasn't like a big giant, explosion or anything like that. It was just, it hit. It just hit, and I was like, oh.
Yeah.
And it just bubbled up out of me, and it was like, wow. Mm-hmm. So, you know.
I'm glad you told that story and brought that up, because the reason why segments of the church refute the baptism of the Holy Spirit is because of abuses.
Right.
Because of abuses. People fake it. People abuse it. People
use it
as some elevated thing.
Status, yeah.
As if that, you know,
I can do it and you can't.
You know, I'm better than you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and point that, shake that finger of condemnation at people. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Yeah. So I just conclude this by saying that, well, I wrote here, suffice to say, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Yeah. Acts 10:45 proclaims that. And Paul says elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts.
Right. And I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a matter of seeking the Lord's will for your life and seeking his presence in your life. And when you're honest, you know, when you're not just going through the motions and say you're a believer and living your normal life, but when you're surrendered to the Lord, seeking his presence and asking for this, you know, you don't receive unless you ask. You know, why haven't I ever received it? Well, have you ever asked for it? Have you ever sought it out? Have you repented of your sin? You know, one of the books I read on the Holy Spirit basically sort of indicated, they didn't have a formula or anything, but they said, these are the things that people have experienced that had in common. And one of them was repentance and, you know, really seeking the Lord's will and prayer and all these things. And a lot of the testimonies I've heard about, like Charles Finney basically went to the woods and just prayed. You know, after hearing about other people experiencing this thing, he earnestly sought the Lord, and he went to the woods and prayed. And, you know, not in a community, not a part of a ceremony, but just prayed and received. And he's famous for having big revival, you know, basically like that. And even people as straight-laced as Jonathan Edwards will confess that there is such a thing. But they always, you know, and the test or the proof for the authenticity of the reception of what you receive was repentance, was a transformed life, was not somebody running around like a wild man, but somebody who grew in holiness. And then, you know, basically, and usually, I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this experience and the Lord's presence, is brought to your life as part of a purpose. And I, you know, I'm not trying to create a spiritual haves and haves nots community here, but I know you guys have received it, and you know, you're very humble about it, but you've been called to ministry, you know, in the way you live your lives, the way you go into the jail ministry. That's, you know, why would they receive it? Well, to empower you for service for the Lord's kingdom. And that's, and it's, and that gift has been borne fruit. I myself have been, you know, called to seek the Lord and to encourage people through this podcast and through recovery ministries and Freedom in Christ ministries and everything else. When you receive, you know, it's, I think it's a part of an overall calling, or, you know, it can be an encouragement, and it doesn't have to be grand or anything like that. But I think it's a part of, you know, that's part of the reason why you would receive it, is that you're seeking it, and it's going to be for a purpose, and it's going to bear fruit. And, you know, otherwise it's just, and not for nothing, you know, as dynamic and wonderful as the experience could be, if I don't answer the call into personal sanctification or to answer my call to ministry, it's just a blip on the radar screen, and that blip can be a huge blip on the radar screen. But if I don't walk and follow the Lord after that, it just becomes, you know, something you can forget about and say, yeah, I think that happened once upon a time, but now I'm living a normal, just a normal everyday life like everybody else. So I don't know. Did it happen? You know, something you forget about and then run into sin afterwards. So,
this is where it becomes confusing, and this is why it becomes controversial because of some of these confusions. And so I loved what you said. One thing particular that in my estimation, the greatest miracle of all is a transformed life.
Yes.
Yeah.
That is amazing. Psychologist or psychiatrist Sigmund Freud, he believed that people couldn't change. And so that's the secular view. So if that be the case in the natural, how much more essential is it that something, again, something transcendent happens that brings genuine change upon us, change of heart, change of attitudes, change of affections, change of habits, all of those things are part and parcel of the Christian life. This is how we express ourselves in the world. This is how we're identified by the world around us. They'll know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, which is difficult enough right there. You know, so that's that requires a change of heart. The whole dynamic of Ezekiel, you know, I will give you a new heart. I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh is pliable. It's to receive God's word and to be able to be shaped and molded into the image of his son. All those things. Well, let's move on to the good ones, okay? because those are easy peasy, but that's the good stuff. But now we talk about baptism of fire. And although this could be associated, I think, with tongues as of fire, which appeared on the disciples. We already spoke briefly about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. I believe that it is better intended to mean a refining fire. It was John the Baptist who said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16. Peter gives greater clarity on this when he says, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, that it perishes, though it is tested by fire. We may also consider 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he suffers loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So these are verses that speak about passing through the fire. We've been reading Daniel as our daily devotional, and we recently, last week, you know, talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace with the Lord. That's an Old Testament typology of, I think, of a baptism with fire. And so this fire talks about burning away the remnant of the old man, which requires to be burnt away. We are a whole burnt offering. We're called to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And that living sacrifice unfortunately tries to crawl off the altar often because we know what's coming. You know, the altar is an altar of fire, of burning away the old man. And I love the word picture that I've heard preached on many occasions. The metallurgist, the metallurgist refines gold, they turn up the heat to bring the dross up to the top, and they scoop off the dross with a ladle. And when the metallurgist can see his reflection in the pot of gold, when he can see his face, that's when he knows that the gold is pure. And think of what that speaks to. You know, this is exactly what the Lord is aiming to accomplish in us. That when he can see his likeness in us, he knows that we've come to, not that the work is ever complete on this side of glory, but he knows that we've come to a place of maturity, that we're really genuinely reflect his image in the culture and in the world around us. And that's powerful. And that's the power of a transformed life. That's the very thing that God is aiming to accomplish in us. But it happens through fire. Pastor Finn used to say one of his little Finnisms, a great saying is, most people don't change because they've seen the light. They change because they feel the heat, right? We can listen to a great sermon and conceptually say, oh, that's a great idea. I should try that next week or maybe next month or sometime. I'll try to weave it into my schedule somewhere along the way. Do
Guess what
that.
age?
But once trial moves in to your life and you begin to feel the heat and consequences of your actions, now suddenly you're going to feel an impetus to genuinely change. I often say that, it says in Romans, God's love leads us to repentance. But if that doesn't work, he has other methods too,
That's right.
And that's right. That is a baptism by fire.
And that next baptism, I think, is the next method he may use.
It's similar to baptism by fire and is the baptism of suffering. And you hear, this is the one that everybody really wants. Come to the altar and pray for suffering. This is, interestingly, it's only translated in the NLT in Mark 10, 38, 39, and Luke 12, 50. In each instance, Jesus is speaking of his impending suffering on the cross. Praise God that we will never have to endure that degree of suffering. Okay, that was taken. That blow was taken by Christ on our behalf, and we will never have to endure that level or degree of suffering. But suffering, similar to baptism with fire, is a necessary dynamic that forms us into Christ's likeness. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we already are children of God. We are children of God. Mm. And if children, then heirs. Oh, boy, this keeps getting better. Mm. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, this is great. I love this. Sign me up. If indeed we suffer with him, wow, that we may know we may also be glorified together.
And that's where people are going to put on the brakes. What did he say? You suffer with him.
Yeah.
A minute.
Right. So,
and I have to say that there are people around the world in the persecuted church that are being beaten and tortured and horrible.
Yeah.
Very like, much like Christ had to suffer.
Right.
It does exist.
You know, I will say that this is actually a high calling, and not everybody endures this baptism of suffering.
Right.
Or we may say that, you know, the scripture says, God will never bring anything upon you that you can't handle. So everybody has a different tolerance for pain, so to speak, and for suffering.
And suffering doesn't necessarily have to be beatings. I mean, I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who, has suffered because she's, quadriplegic now, but she's suffered to the point where she gives it to the Lord, and she has a wonderful, wonderful ministry.
Exactly.
So health suffering. I've even suffered my own little health piece, and now I have this raspy issue with my throat since the thyroid cancer and the surgery and being healed from that, but still there's a residue. But I mean, if that's what I have to live with and still preach the gospel, then people just gonna have to listen to my raspy voice because that's where.
Paul says the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glory which will be revealed unto us.
Mm-hmm. And so closer to God.
It does. That's the intention. We've heard it said that suffering can make you better or it can make you bitter.
Yeah,
we have the power of personal choice in that equation, which is indeed powerful, and important, which way you may fall.
So you can choose to curse God and die in him. And it's funny because currently in the blog we're walking through our resource, which is on a scripture reference guide for counseling, and the topic that we're running through currently is afflictions, chastisements, and discipline and trials, and basically all the references are from a lot of them are from Job, obviously, and Psalms, basically where In Psalms 119:67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good, and teach me your, statutes, that
Right. Yeah.
affliction would draw us closer to the Lord." Psalm
That's great.
119:75 and 76 says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that is in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant." And so your afflictions were done in faithfulness. That's an insight that only is borne out when you come to the Lord, to have affliction followed by your loving kindness and comfort, shows that they've come to understand that the Lord is in it.
Well, this dovetails beautifully with the next scripture,
Yeah.
which is from Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening,
Yeah.
God deals with you as a
As
son. For
son.
what son is there whom a father does not chasten?
Yeah.
So, the chastening of the Lord is the stamp of sonship. It's a stamp of approval as sons. It goes on to say in that chapter, if you don't endure chastening, you're an illegitimate child. So we can embrace suffering, and I think that's something that's very unique and particular to the Christian faith, that we don't flee suffering or try to meditate our way out of it or deflect. We understand that it's part of life, and we can embrace it because we see purpose and reason behind it. Anything I think that you see purpose behind, if this life is just purposeless and there's no reason or value to our suffering, if there's no pain, no gain, if this is just meaningless, then
Then I'll
sure.
avoid suffering at all
Avoid
costs.
it at all costs, by all means. And that's where our culture is. Our culture is in a place of avoid suffering at all costs.
Well,
Right.
we
And
have to be
I want,
careful. See, I actually
because it's
have
suffering, you got I'm sorry, go ahead, Suzanne.
I was just saying when Arthur brought that up, in our culture, we
Yep.
have an out,
Yeah.
assisted suicides,
Yeah.
this whole concept of abortion after birth, where you have a child who's born that has afflictions, that has some kind of damage done from birth defects or whatever. Well,
Orgy.
let's just take, put the little thing out of its suffering and just kill it.
Yeah.
That's a person. That's a
Yeah.
human being. We're not talking about a puppy or a dog or a cat
Yeah.
or something. But that's the way our society thinks. And then the whole concept of glorifying suicide.
Yeah.
That is okay, that this is a good thing. They were hurting, they were suffering, so they were in such pain. They should be able to get out of their pain by committing suicide. And
It's a
that's not
slippery slope,
true.
however, and when it's from anguish to mild depression, basically as a reason to off oneself, and that runs along the lines of eugenics and Nazi Germany, where there was like, let's get rid of the broken people, and
Right.
when we make that decision voluntarily, how soon will it become decided for you that you don't deserve to live?
Exactly.
It's very
Exactly.
sporadic.
That is the slippery slope that we're most definitely on, but try to convince somebody of that. So, to end on a better note, as believers, we should embrace a full immersion of our engagement with Christ, since he's fully committed to us. We should embrace the full immersion of our relationship with Christ. Some forms of baptism are an outward expression of our inward conviction. We've seen that, such as water baptism. Others, as we have seen in Scripture, are transcendent force that comes upon us as a believer at a kairos moment of God's sovereign timing in our openness to receive it. Still, others are part and parcel of our life journey.
Right.
How we navigate them will determine much. Finally, Paul encourages us. He says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord
Yeah.
and in the power of his might." And that's that's the essence of all things, especially when going through a baptism of fire or a baptism of suffering. Our strength is in Christ. We have the verse that we love to quote in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, when Paul is experiencing a baptism of suffering with the thorn in his side, a physical affliction. He asks mm-hmm. that the Lord would take it away, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you.
Mm-hmm.
For when you are weak, that's when you are strong.
Okay.
So once again, this is how we can embrace times, seasons of suffering, knowing that there's it's a refining fire,
mm-hmm.
and it's the perfecting of our faith that is being worked out here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's the fear and trembling part. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But it's okay.
Yeah.
Because, again, Paul says the sufferings of this world cannot compare
right.
to the glory
mm-hmm.
which will be revealed unto us. Brother,
yeah.
how about praying about
right.
this? For
yeah,
us?
Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again today to look at your word and to see what it has to say about baptism and what that means in all its various aspects. And Lord, we thank you for your word to reveal these things and how it's not one thing, just one thing. It's a complex relationship with you and how we come to life, how we repent, how we can endure, and how we can receive your power all through various forms of baptism. And Lord, we just thank you for your dynamic relationship that you have with all of us that would meet us in all these areas. Lord, today we go forth to proclaim the good news throughout our churches. We pray for your blessing upon the pastors that'll speak. To make them speak in love, but to speak your word in truth. And we pray for the worship teams that'll praise your name to lift the hearts of the congregation to give you glory. And we pray for the fellowships of the saints that we'd come together in harmony to encourage one another in our walk and to be a force in this world to do good and to share the good news of the kingdom of God wherever we go. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, that's another one of the five baptisms in the Bible.
Five baptisms.
And we'll see if we get any flack about that. controversy. If you want to
we'll turn it into a church, the Church of the Five Baptisms.
Right, the Church of the Five Baptisms coming soon to but we do invite you to join us, not at the Five Baptisms Church, but with our Bible study every week as we get together. We have a whole series of archives in the background there of our previous studies that we invite everyone to check out. And we just want to thank people for following us on Facebook and on YouTube and wherever podcasts are found, so you can listen to us and you know, be encouraged in your faith, because all we want to do is to do that, is to encourage you to follow the Lord into what he's leading you into, to experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life and to know who you are in Christ and know your freedom in Christ. So Arthur and Susanna and myself and my wife Tammy, we wish everyone to have a great day, and we say God bless you all.
Amen. God bless.